Our second reading can be found on page 971 of your Pew Bibles. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. It's on page 971. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is in the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Let us pray. Lord, we come together in thanks for the gifts that you have given us. And we do pray for the gift of your word, that as we listen with our ears and with our hearts, we will be moved to do your will in our life and the lives of the others we meet in this place and outside these doors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know, I did have a previous life before I was a priest. I was a banker working for HSBC. Spent 20 years working my way up from a lowly clerk in a branch in the West End to various levels of management and heading up a team looking after some of the biggest companies in the world. And I reached heights in many ways in my job, not least as I was based on the 37th floor of our building in Canary Wharf. Quite literally, life lived in the clouds. And for some time now, bankers have taken over the mantle of tax collectors and of lawyers as probably the most hated people on the planet. For many people, they're seen as greedy, only out for how much money they can earn. And of course, it's their cause of all the bad things that have happened in the world over the last few years. That delicate position of the euro with Greece and Italy not being able to pay their dues, bringing us all to the brink of a financial meltdown. As we've heard recently and seen recently, there continues to be unrest, continues to be riots. This was yesterday, the riots, part of the riots in the UK, quite not as bad as some of the ones that we had in our friends in Italy. I think we need to be careful, though, about using our pointy finger at the end of our hand too much, particularly in bunching all these bankers together in one great big collection of selfish, greedy people. Although I do remember reading a story in a newspaper a few years ago about a city trader who was taking his employees to court because his annual bonus of £1.32 million was short £92,000, and he still felt that he was owed that amount. And the total bonus for his team, he had quite a big team, was £1.43 million. So he was allocating to himself almost all of the bonus. Some of his team received nothing. But another story, a bit further on, was talking about actually a man, senior guy in a bank, allocating his entire bonus to his colleagues. Not all bankers are bad. Well, what we've just heard about Operation Christmas Child and the information we saw about Tear Fund, which we support through our fellowship lunches, the message from our reading in Matthew is addressed not just to the rich bankers of this world, but to all of us. See, we're all here to make choices. We have to choose what our priorities are in life. And the main thrust of Jesus' words, and if you look at it, it's on page 971, is that he was contrasting that even at the time, the materialistic concerns which occupy people, contrasting it to the call to put God first, both by giving priority to the eternal issues of life, the heavenly issues, but also by trusting God to meet the material needs here on earth. Verse 19 and 20 speak of this contrast of treasures, treasures on earth with treasures in heaven. Do not store up treasures. The actual Greek literal word for storing up is treasure itself. So what he's saying is do not treasure up treasures. Where the treasure is stored is just as critical as the stored object itself. And Jesus uses these words, moth and rust. Moth was a symbol of destruction at the time, particularly of clothing. And clothing symbolized wealth and status. And Jesus' word, rust, literally meaning eating or eating away. Jesus is very clear, treasures hoarded on earth, whether food, whether garments, the clothes we wear, or money, are never secure. And this idea of heaven, heaven is actually where God is right now, and where if you learn to love and serve God right now, you'll have treasure in the present. It's not just a thing of the future. Jesus wanted his followers to establish this heavenly treasure right there, right now. Then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be so also. In Jewish thought, the heart represented a person's very being. So here we have two alternatives which are available to us, heavenly or earthly. And then Jesus shifts from the heart to the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye, this very source of light, may itself have a problem. If the eye is good, healthy and transparent, all is well. But what if it isn't? If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus wasn't speaking simply about the physical eye. His concern was the spiritual health of his disciples. What Jesus is saying, that we must keep our eyes fixed on God. In the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which we had not so long ago, when those who worked all day grumbled that they were paid the same wages as those who worked only 1 hour, the owner is effectively saying to the grumbling workers, are you envious? Are you envious of my generosity? Is your eye evil because I myself am good? This eye Jesus talks about, this evil eye, is to do with the envy that we have over money. When money becomes a priority, it snuffs out the lamp of the gospel and turns it into darkness. And then in verse 24, One of the best known sayings from Jesus, you cannot serve God and money. And money is a general thing about material possessions or wealth or property. The saying goes that money talks. What it mostly says to me is goodbye. What Jesus is saying is that money gives orders. If you serve money, when you're serving someone, you receive orders from it. It bosses you around. Money in itself is not evil. Wealth is not evil. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you live to serve wealth, serve money, serve material possessions, if your purpose in life is to strive for that, if you let money lead your life, if you let the accumulation of possessions become your goal, then in literal terms, what Jesus is saying is that you're despising God. We're also aware of the major problems linked with money, and it tells us something about the period that we live in now, the period between Jesus coming to us, that rescue, and also when he comes again. The last days, as it says in the Bible, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the world we live in today. And the problems we read about in this passage have been in the world since the time of Paul and will continue until Jesus comes again. They're in the world and they're in the church. An emphasis on self-love will naturally lead to that love of money. And the world doesn't seem to have a problem with this. Well, not until now, if we look at the demonstrations that we saw yesterday. Jesus moves then from looking at our priorities of life, seeking us to move from focusing on material possessions towards our focus on God, and then goes on to say, oh, and don't worry about it. Do not worry about your life. Do not do this. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, this is a rather puzzling statement in view of the fact that life would be impossible without food, and the body needs clothes for protection. How can we be concerned with our life without concern for food or clothing? And the word life here, though, which the Greek is also the word for soul, refers not only to our biological life, but more importantly, to our totality of our existence. Later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? The distinction here is between a life which has meaning and purpose from God, and a life that is merely concerned with the drudgery of daily existence. And then there is this beautiful simplicity about the verses that follow, with the example of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field, to illustrate God's care for all his creatures. The first illustration, the birds of the air, raises difficult questions for us. What about birds that starve to death? What about people who, even trusting in God, have no food? Is Jesus encouraging his disciples to be lazy? Don't worry about it. The birds don't reap. The birds don't sow. Don't worry about it. No, he's not. Is it wrong to earn a decent income to provide for your family? No, it's not. When Jesus talks about the birds of the air, is implying that these were normal and necessary human activities. We've got to sow, we've got to reap, and sometimes we have to store up for the future. And then Jesus, in verse 27, says this, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? This word for hour is also a measurement, a cubit, which is about 18 inches long. So the word for life can also mean stature or height. Thus the meaning is actually you cannot add any height to your life or any hour to your life expectancy. Either way, it's utterly useless to worry. Yet he also meant that his disciples must live in complete trust in God, rather than finding their security in their own ability to make a living. The disciples are called to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." This is part of the Lord's Prayer that we say every week. God provides not simply because people grow food and work, but because they're more valuable than birds. And what about the clothes we wear? If I asked many of you not to worry about the clothes that you're wearing, especially the fashionistas among you, and you know who you are, I can guess what your response would be. But here, the Greek word for lilies of the field, the wild flowers, it's like God, this dedicated gardener, feeding, nurturing, pruning. And Jesus is not alluding here to the fashion of the day, even though he does talk about Solomon being clothed in splendour, but more to do with the basic necessity, our ability to clothe ourselves and our families. And if we look at nature, the example that Jesus provided, look how the seasons change. It was a bit colder this morning. Certainly was in here because the heating wasn't on when we got here for 8 o'clock. So we can sense that the seasons are changing. It's coming into winter. But the landscape changes. In the spring, there is early growth. In the summer, where everything is in full bloom. In the autumn, when leaves start to fall. And the winter, where everything is sparse. But what comes after winter? Oh yeah, spring again. New creation. What was lost is now found again. New growth, new beginnings. So even though we can go through life similar to the flowers, similar to the trees, we can know that in the end, God cares for his world. God cares for men, women, and children, and will provide our very basic needs. Jesus isn't saying that we abdicate all responsibility for providing for our needs. What he's saying is that God will provide. He provides food for the birds, but they've got the responsibility to search for it. He's not telling us to just shut up shop, put our feet up, and I'm going to give you anything. No, he's not. In all his words, Jesus spoke with authority. And what he had to say was good news for his hearers then, and is good news now. But it's not just a list of commands. It's not just a list of things people have to obey to gain God's love. Jesus is providing assurance that the burdens of their world, the burdens of our world, that seem so heavy on our shoulders, are lifted fully away. How do we know this? Come to the end of our passage in verse 33. Jesus provides that key instruction, the key command that brings it all together, that makes sense of it all. Seek first for the kingdom of God in your life, for God to rule your life, and then all these things shall be given to you. Key word here is first. It unlocks the whole passage. Do not seek first for water, food, or clothing. Do not seek first for the material possessions or even the essentials of life. Seek first to walk in his ways. Seek first to walk in a right relationship with him. Then all these things shall be given to you. And it's not the case for asking God for this. His grace has already been at work there. Sometimes we lose our focus We do forget how much God provides for us, and we rely on ourselves. And when things don't work out, we begin to worry all over again. This is all great, but what about those who put their trust and their faith in God but are still needy, are still hungry, destitute, nowhere to live? What can we say about a giving or a caring God when people are starving to death, are dying from AIDS? Millions of people in the world are living on less than a pound a day. 1 in 3 people don't even have a clean place to go to the toilet. For us in the West, who are suffering because of the financial issues of the day, the austerity measures of the government, and I know people in this room are suffering because of that, yet we are largely immune from extreme poverty, largely immune from the problems that we hear about in East Africa and other places of the world. And the things we worry about are not necessarily a matter of life and death, yet we worry about them anyway. This passage on its own doesn't offer any answer to those problems. But it does ask us to question how we use the things we're given. Consider how God's provision, what is given to us, is misused by us and others. It is a well-trodden assertion that there is enough wealth in the world to provide for adequate food and shelter for everyone on this planet. God does care. God does provide. But we continue to misuse it. Our ability to share God's given wealth is somewhat lacking sometimes. Our reading and this talk is all about priorities. We are called to give priority to God's kingdom. Our first allegiance, as it were, is to him as king. And as it says, righteousness is the way of life which results from that. The final verse concludes the section with the words, "Do not worry." And it says, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." This optimistic promise from the previous verse, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And then it says, "Do not worry, because each day has enough trouble of its own." That optimistic promise is put side by side with the harsh realities of daily life as we walk with Christ. All we are called to do is to put God first. Called to live daily, trusting God for our needs and leaving tomorrow in his hands. Amen.